mentioned that Singer the God just reached his work in speaking these things from the beginning. God must have had a good time when he did the work of creation with the multitude of colors and designs and things that he brought to us. Even some of them are funny. If you don't believe it, take a look in the mirror. I had a design for each and every one of us, and he made us special beings to himself. He had a design in this that we have here on the panel board in front of us called the tabernacle. We haven't been here during the week, we've been studying it because God lays out in His Word that the tabernacle is a pattern and a figure and a shadow of things heavenly. That the tabernacle is really a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there is a tabernacle in the heavens, and there is a golden altar and one who stands at that place. And so when we study it, we're learning things of the Lord Jesus. We saw that as we first looked at it, God had a desire to dwell amongst men. He put Adam in the garden. Adam sinned, and so he had to be put away from God. He put his tabernacle here, and his presence is shown in the kind of cloud that was over the tabernacle. It indicated his presence amongst his people. He lived there. So they sinned, and Israel sinned against him early in the game, and they had to take the tabernacle and kick it outside the camp. Later on, the temple was built, and God's glory filled the temple. But there was a day when men sinned again, and the glory departed. God still had a desire to be with men, so he sent his Son. The Lord Jesus assumed the tabernacle amongst men. And they read that he beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But men said, crucify him, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so they did, they nailed him to the tree. But in the time that he had been here, he began to touch men, to lay a foundation to something that was to be called the church, the body of Christ. And so in those men then, he had told those to gather and to wait until power be endued from on high. So they waited in Jerusalem till Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection. And there the Spirit was given to those men and women who waited, 120 in all. And God gave them power. He said that they were to be a habitation of God through the Spirit. They were the foundation of the church, every believer in Jesus Christ. By the church, I don't mean to call it a denomination, but we're looking at believers, men and women who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus and have been saved. So the church dwells amongst men today. God is here in it. The Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Imagine that. The presence of God is here tonight. He is here indwelling every believer. He's also here because the believers are gathered together. He gave us that promise. He'll not go back on it. But he promised the church that he purchased it with the idea of a full redemption. And so some of us die along the way and are buried. Some of us are going to be alive and remain the day he wants to take the church home. Because he's going to call it home in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, that at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said the corruptible is going to be made incorruptible. The mortal is going to be made immortal. In other words, those that are in the grave and are already gone to corruption. He said they're going to be raised with an inability to ever be corrupted. The ones who are alive will never be able to die. We're going to be eternal beings. And so he's totally redeemed it. He's going to take it home. But still there is a day coming when Christ still has to fulfill the Old Testament scripture that he promised that he was going to reign one day from Israel's throne, that Israel would have a time of peace. And so there is a millennial period that Christ is going to come and reign for 1,000 years. But that reign is going to be with a rod of iron. He's not going to allow sin to raise his head. And that day, Satan will be bound. Satan will be in a bottomless pit. But at the end of that 1,000 years, God's going to release him for just a little season. I believe he's going to do it just to show men what kind of hearts they really have. No one sees for 1,000 years, and he says, going back to longevity of life, that a baby's going to die at 100. Imagine a baby being 100 years old. Today a baby's 1 or 2 years old, not 100 years old. I haven't made that yet, and my hair's getting pretty white. But you know, in that day, going back to longevity of life, the curse is going to be removed. A man builds a house, he's going to live in it, nobody's going to take it. There won't be any foreclosures in that day. He says the rain is going to come down on a new mown hay. Doesn't mean that it's going to rain on it when it's wet. It means when he cut it and he gathered it in. The rain will come to make it grow again. And it's going to be a blessed time. He says the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. It's going to be a time of peace. And yet men who have known that peace for 1,000 years are going to turn and be deceived by Satan and follow him. Then God's going to rain fire from heaven. That is what is called the end of the world. So as we look at prophecy of Scripture, the world couldn't really end for at least 1,007 years. But there is going to be a time when it will come to the end. And then we read that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And on the new earth, God's going to bring his people. There's going to be a heavenly Jerusalem come down from God out of heaven. And it says, God will tabernacle with men. Same word, tabernacle with God. It is God's desire to dwell amongst men. You know, God has a desire for you to be with him. Do you know that, friend? God has a desire for you. His desire for you was so strong that he was willing to give his son a salvage trust. There is no higher price that could have been paid for your redemption than the price of Jesus Christ. You see, we've been purchased, he said, with the precious blood of Christ. Something very valuable. He said, you weren't redeemed with little things such as silver and gold. Now the gold standard changes day to day, doesn't it? It's up one day, a couple cents, a couple dollars down the next. All of a sudden it takes off and runs a high, and then it loses again. It's a changing standard. But the blood of Jesus Christ is not a changing standard. It's the most valuable thing in the universe, and that's what he's purchased with you. It's an unchanging standard, the precious blood of his son. And so it was God's desire that we would dwell with him. He wants you to dwell with him. That's why he gave us an approach to himself. And that's what you have to. You have an approach to God in here, in the holy place, the holiest of all. That's where God dwells. It doesn't mean God would fit into that little cubicle that didn't measure very big at all. Doesn't mean that that framed God in. Some people have a picture on the wall and their idea is God framed in a picture. Some people put him in a little statue. You can't frame God in. My Bible says through the book of Jeremiah that he fills the heaven and fills the earth. There is nowhere where God is not. The Hindu goes up and he knocks on a tree and he says, God, are you there? God is there, all right, but he's not limited by that tree. That tree is bound together with God's power. You see, the Hindu is looking for a God that can be framed in. My God can't. I read God as a spirit. And he fills the heaven and he fills the earth. Yet God was manifest in Christ. God sent his son for you and I to have an understanding of what God was like. That's why we read, and he beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He revealed himself in his son. He is revealing approach to him here in the tabernacle. Outside there was a linen tent all the way around. Measured from this pillar here over to this pillar here, the other side of the gate. 280 cubits. And that was the distance of it. That was all pure white linen. The Bible says linen is a type of righteousness. And we see there a righteousness that's set out. Any man who came up against that fence, who was 7.5 feet tall, it said too short. Maybe he had a real desire to see the glory of God. People do that today. Some people honestly want to know God. But they're looking for him in a building. Looking for him in some denomination. Looking for him possibly in a ritual. Looking for him by doing things for him, hoping to gain some merit. But no, I'm sorry, you can't merit God in that way. He opened the way so that we could approach Him. This all shut down, but this opened a way in. Now, my Bible says, righteousness does shut out, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin is what will keep me away, and this sense of righteousness, because it is right, it shuts out sin. But I want you to see something. Once a man would come up to that and so desire to see God that he would bring a sacrifice and enter through that gate, oh, now he was inside and righteousness got him in. You know that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus? Sin will keep us from God. But because Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, which this is a type of, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for my sin, now I have an entrance in through the one who is the way. And as he said the other night, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, that fence, that gate was linen. It was wide. Is salvation wide? Oh, indeed it is. It's to the whole world. God so loved the world. Some people think that God died for my denomination, or he died for this little group that meets in this building. He died for the whole world. He died for sinners. And as I said last night, I'm glad I'm a sinner. I know Christ died for me. He died for sinners. It's only sinners that can be saved. He said he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. See, a righteous man doesn't believe he needs any repentance. He doesn't need any change of mind. He's all right in his own mind. But a man who knows he's a sinner, that man looks for a physician. One who is sick looks for a physician. A sinner looks for a savior. And so the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. Those who know that they need a savior. Ever been lost? I remember one time in the Northwoods in Wisconsin, this will date me. I don't know how many of you remember what the CCPs were. It was the Civil Conservation Force back in the 30s. And as a young man, couldn't find a job, so I joined up with it, you know. And they took me up to northern Wisconsin where I had to cut timber when it was cold. And, you know, we'd sell the timber in the summertime and then put markers up. And you'd go into an area, and then you'd saw it up and haul it out. Or if you went into an area of pine, you'd prune it all to about 9 feet height. And the limbs would just fall on the ground. You'd chop them up, and they'd lay there. Well, if you took a section of land, maybe 120 acres, and you went in and you pruned that thing during the daytime, maybe a 10-acre lot for that day. By the time you got done at night and you turned like this, boy, it all looked the same. And I remember one night, we used to entice the deer to come to the clearing. You know, those deer up there hadn't seen many men, and so they would sometimes come to the clearing and stand there and watch it. And so one night we decided when it was time to quit to see how close we could get to that deer. So a couple of us went fiddling around with the deer when the rest of them headed for the truck. And so finally when the deer took off on us and we decided we better go, we turned around. One of them said it this way. One said it this way. I said it that way. And none of us knew what way to go. We were lost, and we began to holler. And pretty soon we could hear the voices of the fellows on the truck. And by the voice, we could follow it and find our way back. It's easy to get lost, and you cannot find your way. You know, God understood that. And in Isaiah, when he wrote, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I told the ladies this morning, we had a good group, about 30 ladies this morning. It was a nice time. I enjoy the ladies. Most of them got a heart for God. And I think that they're principally the ones that are making things go today in the realm of spiritual things. Good thing God got some women with a heart for God. Know how to pray, too. Well, anyhow, I told them this morning that, you know, God uses a lamb to illustrate a man. You know why he does that? Because a lamb does not have an inherent ability to find its way. A sheep, when it's lost, is lost. Can't find its way. My dog, I remember I had a little Welsh Corgi. You know, it's got legs about this long and it's about this long. Only it's not a, like a wiener hound, but it's short hair. This got longer hair, and he's got ears that stand up, and he turns them like this, like a couple antennas. Well, that little dog looks like he ran his leg off through his knees, but, you know, one time I took him to a strange town and left him with a lady there to care for him. And when I came back and she said, oh, Ranger, the dog's gone, he took off when I opened the door, and I haven't seen him, and I laughed. I said, don't worry, he'll be back in a little while. Sure enough, wasn't too long, even in that strange town, he was back there laying at the door, waiting for somebody to come to open the door. There was something inherent in that dog that could find his way. You've read articles where a dog has been able to find his way home 500 to 1,000 miles. That has just wore his pads on his feet, right down so they were bloody by the time he got home. There's something inherent in that animal, but there isn't in a lamb or a sheep, and that's why God said, all we like sheep have gone astray. He didn't say like a dog. A dog can find his own way. A sheep can't. We cannot find our own way back to God. That is why God opened the way, see, through his Son. And that's why the picture here of the way. And so we have the entrance in. It's a beautiful color. It's not white like this. It's blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. We come through Christ who is the way. We enter in and we find that Christ is our sacrifice. Because it was at the grave and altar that the sacrifice was made. If someone wanted to bring a burnt offering to God, that was a willing-hearted offering, he would bring it there. The priest, after the man laid his hands on it, he was associating with it by doing it. And he would toss over that lamb, and then, or that bullock, and it would be killed, and it would be burnt then. And we read when it comes to the burnt offering, was burned wholly to ashes. Some of the offerings that were offered for the man. Yeah, what was offered to God, God accepted, and it was consumed to ashes. The pots and the pans, the shovels here testify to that. That shows God had accepted it. It was a sweet savor to him. You know what that means? God accepted Jesus Christ when Christ went to Calvary. Because I need something, and if you got a Bible, I want you to see this. Remember, there we're talking about burnt offerings, sin offerings, meal offerings, peace offerings, trespass offerings. Okay, you keep those words in your mind, and then go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 1. Book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and listen, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You see, there is acceptance for the man. When he brought his offering and he laid his hands on it, it read in Leviticus chapter 1, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And when we view the Lord Jesus Christ, was God pleased with the death of his Son? Was he pleased? Oh, indeed he was. Indeed he was. How do I know it? Because he received him back to heaven. Can you follow me? I want you to think. You know, sometimes listen like this, we don't use our brain. I want you to follow me for a minute. When Christ came, he was absolute perfection. Bible says he knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. Neither was there any guile found in his mouth. Absolute holiness. Perfection. Okay? Now he goes to the cross. What does God do? He takes your sin and my sin, puts it on him. God has made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. You'll notice God made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made Godlike in him. So God took my sin, he put it on his Christ on the cross, and the Lord Jesus died. And before he died, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He was restored in fellowship to the Father, and on the third day, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, he's risen. And the angels had to say, come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here, he's risen. He was accepted back into heaven without sin. Oh, The judgment for sin was taken care of at the cross. It was left there. And when the Son was taken to heaven, the Father has restored the Son to the place that he had in the glory with him forever. He accepted the Son, and he tells me that he shall be accepted for me. So the moment I believe, I am accepted in the Son, and I am placed in the Son. I want you to go back in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians and see what he says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Get it? In Christ. Now, if you got a question about it, you can have the order in chapter 2. And I'll give you the order. Verse 1, 2, and 3 talk about a people dead in trespasses and sins. And then we read in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? Before I could ever be lost, before Satan could ever lay a hand on me, he'd have to get me out of Christ. Before I could ever be lost, I'd have to fall out of Christ. Can you see your Christ falling out of heaven? If you think you've got a wilder imagination than I have. He's secure. When he was raised again, I read that he ascended and he sat himself down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When did he sit down? Listen to the previous section of this verse. When he, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You get it? He by himself. How much did you do? You know, a lot of people want to get to heaven. And when they get there, they want to reach around, pat yourself on the back. Look what I did to get here. I got news for you. When you get into heaven's gate, it won't be because anything of these hands has done. It'll be something that the heart has done in belief toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminded the ladies this morning, there were some who, he fed the multitudes on the shore, and they followed him around the lake, and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You want to work to get to heaven? That's the one way to do it, through faith. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And when you have your faith in that person, then you're seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Safe and secure, because this altar speaks of acceptance. It speaks of sacrifice, but I've been accepted at that sacrifice that Christ was, giving himself as an offering and a sacrifice for us. You see, entrance through the gate, salvation, coming to the altar, sacrifice and acceptance. But then there was a labor there, and we looked at that last night. We saw the laver was the place where the priest washed. He had to wash before and after every sacrifice. That laver was made of bronze, the same as the altar. The bronze spoke of judgment. Here it's made out of the bronze. And you know what it was made out of? Says the looking glasses of the women. Didn't tell you that last night, did I? Ran out of time. You know, a mirror speaks of something, doesn't it? It speaks of a reflection of self. And it speaks of self-judgment. You see, here is where Christ was judged for me. But now when I become a Christian, and the priests in that day having to wash when they sacrificed, they had to wash their hands and feet. There was an initial washing when they entered the priesthood, and they were washed all over, a total bath. They only needed that once. And you know, when you and I get cleansed through the washing of the water by the Word, we only need that once. Just once. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus did in saving us. Your Bible's open to the book of Ephesians. Look at chapter 5 and verse 26. Verse 25 and 26 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Therefore, now that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is what washes the individual. 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That's how you get cleansed. The washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. See? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is that washing in the Spirit of God gives life. But once we become a Christian, there's the daily washing in the Word of God. You know why we got some Christians that you see that proclaim Christianity with their mouth and seem to have some life, but don't go along? You know what's wrong with them? This book is closed. And that's something that ought not to be. This is the manna. Jesus Christ said he was the manna come down from heaven. Remember in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were here in the wilderness, God fed them with the manna that came down every day. And they didn't gather enough on Monday for Tuesday, or on Tuesday for Wednesday, or Wednesday for the rest of the week. It was a gathering day by day by day. That's what God wants of us. He wants us to do that, to gather his word. Well, as the man approached the tabernacle, see, it was Christ as the way. It's Christ as the sacrifice. It's Christ as the living Word. He was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But now a man comes and he wants to see the glories of God. Well, he couldn't get in that unless he was a priest. You know what? You can't see the glory of God unless you're a priest. How do you like that? Some of you probably don't like that. You know what a priest is? I'll make it a little easier for you. A priest is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a priest is. You're not going to see God's glory until you become a priest. I'm going to read it to you because the priest had the function there in that day, and God gives a function that we're going to look at tomorrow night and the following night of what he has for us. But if you'd open your Bible to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 23, I quoted that verse to you a little bit ago, being born again. You get the idea of the new birth. Now, I want to clarify something. Today, that term born again is used so much, it's a mockery. I hear a guy is up on the mountaintop and he watches the sunrise and feels great. I've been born again. Some guy gets a divorce and he goes a year or so and he gets remarried. He says, I've been born again. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible is talking about a new life. A life that comes from God. And the only way you get that new birth is through being born again. And that's verse 24. Not of corruptible seed. That's the seed of man, but it's incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Now, if you read on, verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. It shall be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? Now, that's what we say, we come to him. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And what are they? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, everyone who's born again is a priest, only not in a building, not in a courtyard. He's a priest in a spiritual building, in a spiritual body called the church. He's a priest that brings spiritual sacrifice, sacrifice of joy, sacrifice of thanksgiving. sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of obedience, sacrifice of giving. Those are the spiritual sacrifices that a spiritual priest brings. And the only way you'll see the glory of God is to be a priest. You know what? The man on the outside, this is what he saw a coat of badger skins over that. He didn't see anything beauteous to it. That's all he saw was a coat of badger skins. And you know what? A first look at the Savior, that's all the sinner sees. He sees a man, and the Jews said of him, isn't this the carpenter's son from Nazareth? Isn't his mother Mary and his brothers Simon and James and Judas? Are they not, and his sisters also? Are they not with us? All he could see was a man of the flesh. That's all he saw. They didn't see any beauty in him. And my Bible says, look, I want you to go to the book of Isaiah and read Isaiah chapter 53. We looked at it a little bit ago, talking about the sheep. But listen to what he says in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That's all that a lot of men see in Jesus Christ. They saw one who was simply a root out of dry ground. He was out of Israel, the nation, and out of Mary, and had just seen drop. No life. But here God wanted his son to be manifest to men. He wanted men to see the way to God, and he gave his son. And you know, you may look at Jesus Christ and say, he was just a carpenter's son that lived in that day. You know, there was a historian that lived in that day. His name was Josephus. You can buy his writings today. They're published. He wrote of all the wars of Israel and things like that. Josephus says there was a man called Christ, Jesus, who said he was the Christ. And Josephus says they took him and they crucified him and they buried him in a tomb. And at the end of 3 days, this tomb was empty. And Josephus here says, his followers said he rose from the dead. The Jews said someone stole his body. He was a historian. He recorded it as it was written. But now if I was to take up the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and say that when Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, gave the gospel to them and telling them that the gospel was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and then that he was seen of many. He was seen of the 11, and then upwards of 500 are seen of Peter, and then of the 11, the women and Peter and the 11, upwards of 500, and then Paul said, and of me, one born out of due time. When Paul wrote that, there were many of the early church still alive. They could have denied the truth of that if it wasn't truth. But they accepted that as written, revealed truth because they knew it was true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical established fact. And no matter what you think of it, you can't change that. People have said to me, prove that there's a God. And I simply say, prove there is. I can prove to you there is a God by my own experience with him, by my communication with him. But you see, if you don't know him, then certainly you can challenge God. But if you search for him, he said, they that search for me shall find me. They that seek me early shall find me. And if you seek for God, you'll find him. When you look at the outside covering, there was no form nor beauty in him that when men would see him, they would desire him. But as we approach to God, and we come under that covering,
There was next of all a covering of ram skin dyed red. While this spoke of the humility of Christ, humbling himself and making himself of no reputation, coming so simply and humbly, this speaks of a consecrated Christ. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there was a consecration period that when the priest was consecrated, he was brought here and he was washed all over. There was a sin offering made for him, and a burnt offering, and then a ram of consecration. And that ram was died, or that ram was killed, it died all right, was killed, and then the right shoulder of that ram was put into the hands of the priest. And something of unleavened bread, a loaf of unleavened bread, a cake of unleavened bread mingled with oil, and a little unleavened wafer, that was put in the priest's hands, and he waved it before the Lord. An action. You know what it says there? It says that priest was occupied, wasn't he? He was occupied with something. He was occupied with a consecrated one that was to be given one day. Totally consecrating himself. You know what was done with the blood of that ram? The blood of that ram was taken and caught in a vessel, and then it was touched to the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the right foot of that priest. And that priest had his ear totally consecrated to God, what he heard. That priest had his hands consecrated to God, what he did. That priest had his feet consecrated to God where he went. And when I look at the high priest who was Aaron in that day, who typified Jesus Christ, he had his ear touched, his hand touched, and his foot touched apart from the priest. Separately, he had a separate anointing. And when we view the Lord Jesus going to Calvary, and I see men mocking him as they dress him in that royal robe and they put that crown of thorns upon his head, and then they take that staff that was in his hand and they drive those thorns deeper into that head, and that blessed blood runs down across that brow, past that ear, in the way, oh, I think my Savior had a consecrated ear. Consecrated so much, he said, I'm come to do the will of him that sent me. And when he was there in the garden, when he prayed at first, not my will be done. He prayed at first, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he said, not my will, but thine be done. Totally consecrated. I read his face was fixed as a flint toward Calvary. He never varied from the past. That was the Savior. This was the picture, but that was the Savior, the one who gave him for sinners. Consecrated for him. You know he's still consecrated. He's consecrated as my high priest forever. He stands in the presence of God for me today. The Lord Jesus indeed was truly the consecrated one. But under that there was another cover. And this cover was of goat hair. It was black. You know, the tent in that day, and even today, when I was over in Israel, back about 10 years ago, I noticed the amount of tents that were black, made out of goat skins and goat hair. And the people lived in one end and the animals in the other. But I saw so many of those tents around on the hillsides where they lived, the shepherds, as they cared for the sheep. Remember Solomon said, I am black but comely, black as the tents of Kedar, comely as the curtain of Solomon. And you know what? That was goat hair. The hair separated from the flesh, and it speaks of Christ in that separated place that God had given to be the sacrifice for sinners. Because the goat gives us the idea of sin. On the Day of Atonement, there was one goat that was taken. There were two goats taken and brought to Aaron here. And one goat, the priest, the high priest Aaron, he put his hands on it. He confessed the sins of the nation over that goat. And then that goat was let go in the wilderness. It was taken by a clean man to the wilderness and let go. It was called the scapegoat. And it went bearing the sins of the people away. In figure it bore them away. And then the second goat was taken and killed. And then the blood was taken in and put here on the mercy seat. And you know, the goat speaks of evil generally in the Word of God. You have at the end of the tribulation time in Matthew 25 when the Lord separates the sheep from the goat. And so you have the goat as the sacrifice for the sinful. And when you view the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross, John the Baptizer saw him as he began his ministry, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." He was the sin bearer, and he bore my sin away. But he was also the sacrifice. He had to die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That is why Christ had to die. And in that figure we have here, it is typifying Christ as the one who was set apart to be the sacrifice for sinners. But where this curtain here was only 10 curtains, this one here was made of 11. The one underneath this is the tabernacle proper, and this is the tent over it. And this was made of 11 curtains, and the 11th one was taken, and it says it was doubled here. That means it was brought back. So down in front of the tabernacle, you saw that black part doubled back. And you know, it said of old that they spoke of the double of when a man owed a debt. And his debts were written on a piece of paper, and they were put in a public place. When his debt was canceled, they took that list and they bent it over. They doubled it back, and then they drove a nail through it. And that was called the double. And that is what the Lord is speaking of Israel in the day when he's going to restore them. He's going to give them that double, that all their sins might be gone. You know, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus doubled for me. That he took all my sins. That he wiped away my debt. That he gave me forgiveness. But you know, still approaching to want to see the glory of God. You know, if you were a priest, and you are a priest, you get a chance to go inside. And in the inside, as you looked up in the tabernacle, you saw the glory of the linen. And you saw it in the same colors that were here. Blue, purple, and scarlet. This is the one place where it is written, fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. All the other places for the door, for the veil, and for the gate here is always listed blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine, fine linen. Why? Because the linen spoke of personal righteousness, and here we got the righteousness of God in his dwelling place. Here we have righteousness displayed. It is interesting. 10 curtains here, 28 cubits long. This one curtain here, 280 cubits long. Exact same measure. There is no change in the righteousness of God, whether it's here or whether it's displayed. And when you come to the Savior, then you learn of the glories that are inside. Inside the tabernacle, all was gold. All was glory. The golden table, the golden lampstand, golden altar, and the veil in front of that with the cherubim in it. And the cherubim were woven into this, and they speak of the holiness of God. When you get to Christ, and you enter in, you get a chance to see the glory of God that is in Himself. You do it through the Lord Jesus. You know, so many people say, "Oh, what do you want to be a Christian for? You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other thing." I've got news for you. It isn't a matter of not can. It's a matter of not desire. I remember back home when I used to fly, I had a guy I flew with, and he said, "Grace of God, your heart begins to thrill, your sins are gone, and you see what God's done for you. And then you decide, oh, I want to see the glory of God." And you begin to open this book, and you begin to read its pages. And God begins to reveal His glory to you. Sitting on the outside, all the stranger saw was righteousness, and it condemned him. And that's what it'll do to you. You sit and look at a lot of people you know are Christians, and you pick them apart. They got failures too.
but they're forgiven. They got sin too, but their sin is forgiven and it's taken away. You can look and you can criticize. One man said to me, well, I don't believe all that stuff. Look at so-and-so. So I said to him, you think when you get to heaven's glory, you're going to stand before God and say, look at so-and-so? No. He's going to say to you, what have you done with my son? What have you done with my grace that I've offered in my son? He's going to open his book. It's called the Book of Life. And when he opens that book, he said he's going to look in the Book of Life to see if your name is written down. Isn't that amazing? A God who never forgets anything and knows everything. He's not going to even trust to his infinite memory. My name, he writes it down. The minute we receive him as a Savior, he writes our name down. And that day when men stand before him, those men that are going to be there, they won't have a name written down. He's simply going to, that's why they're there, before a great, what color? White throne. Oh, same color. Same color. Righteousness that shut down. But you know, there is a righteousness that comes by faith that God will impute to you. That means he'll put it to your account. You know, as a sinner, if you wanted to look at my books, what they look like, all on the debit side, no credit. But the day I received Jesus Christ as a Savior, he took all the debit and he gave me full credit. He'll do the same for you. You know what he says then? The work of righteousness shall be peace. I like that. Peace within. Sins are gone. Trouble's gone. It's like the old man down here in the Ozarks one day working in the hills, and he was so burdened that he got off his old mule and he got down beside it. He said, mule! Or no, pardon me, get the story straight. He was riding a mule and he said to the mule, mule, take me to God. Take me to somebody who can tell me about God. And he just threw the lines over inside of the mule. Well, you know that mule did. He wandered around the hills all day. It's just a mule. And so finally that man got impatient and troubled, and he got down on his knees beside that mule. He said, God, I don't know who you are or where you are, but I want you to point me to yourself. I want to know you. He got up on that mule, and somehow some of the burden was gone. He went back to his house, and that evening he got a knock on the door. And some stranger came up, and he said, say, we're having some meetings down in the schoolhouse. Why don't you come? And so that man went down there, and he heard a preacher talking about being born again. And he went up to that preacher afterwards, and he said, I know now. He said, I had some of the burden lifted, but I've come to the one who can give me life, the one who takes the total burden. Is your burden gone tonight? You have got that measure of doubt that says, oh, if I died right now, would I make it? I sometimes am rather blunt with people, and I say, if you were to drop dead right now, where would you go? Where would you go? Would you go into the glory, to the very presence of God, because you came through the gate, through Jesus Christ? That you found him as your sacrifice? That you were set apart and sanctified through him in holiness? Would you be there? If you come to the Lord Jesus tonight, you can rest in peace. Salvation will be yours. Why not come tonight? What stands in your way? Is it pride? Is it position? Most of the time it is a mingling of some of the two. We think about our friends. We think about a group of people we've been with for years. What will they think of it? Ah, beloved, what will God think of you if you reject his son? What's the most important? What my neighbor thinks or what God thinks? Is it pride? Oh, yeah. It's hard for us to humble our hearts, isn't it? I can say that because I know what kind of heart I got. I know what kind of a heart I have. I know what it takes to humble it. You know, that's what it takes That's a sacrifice with which God is well pleased. You know what sacrifice pleases Him? A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. God will be pleased with that when you come in faith, trusting His Son. Why not trust Him now? He invites you to come. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. He'll save your soul tonight, right where you sit, if you trust Him. I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand or walk down the aisle. Those are outward signs. God wants an inward sign first. He wants a communion with you. He wants you to lift your hearts and trust Him. Well, if you really do, God wants your mouth to confess Him before you go too far. But first He wants your heart. He wants it filled with Himself. Will you trust Him tonight? And before you go out of the building, tell somebody just as you walk by, tonight I've received Jesus Christ by faith. He's my Savior. So we pray. We do thank You, our Father, again for the loveliness of Your dear Son. We thank Thee, Father, for the great sacrifice that You gave, that You spared not Your own Son, but You delivered Him up for us all. We thank Thee for a gift so great. And Father, we pray for the individuals who are here. Without the Lord Jesus tonight, surely in an audience this size, some may well be without Christ. And so we ask that God the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. Even if they go home without trusting Him, then as they lay their head on their pillow, that You'll give them no rest, no quietness, until they receive Your offer of grace and mercy, that they receive Your Son. Do a work in hearts, we pray, for Your own glory. Oh, Father, we know that every soul saved is to Your eternal praise and to the praise and the glory of Your Son. We just would then say to Thee, Father, save souls for Your own glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name.